This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 50 of our study of the first letter to the Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And I've entitled this study, Finding the Right Judge. It occurs to me that we are presently studying a passage from God's Word, similar to others, that could be used by the secular world to paint Christians as some sort of separatist freaks. There are, of course, sects that lift out certain passages and use them as the basis for a separatist lifestyle. They use, for example, the familiar passage from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians about their not being, quote, unequally yoked together with unbelievers, end quote, in which he paraphrases from Revelation 18 and Isaiah 52. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. But our current passage, the first half of chapter 6, is not a call for believers to never have any contact with unbelievers. Nor is Paul saying that Christians are to never use the secular courts, that is, courts established by the state. Elsewhere, for example, Romans 13, verses 3 to 4, he makes the case for the state to handle criminal cases. For example, if I murder someone, though a believer, my case would rightly be handled by the civil courts. But if I, a believer, somehow wrong another believer, that is, slander, petty theft, dissension, to the point that the one wronged wishes to take action against me, that should be handled within the church, rather than the civil courts. So let's read our passage, and let's back up and include verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? So let's begin with verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? A quick survey of our popular translations reveals that not everyone agrees on how to interpret this verse. There are, essentially, two camps. One makes it a statement, presumably ironic in nature. The other makes it a question. The first implies that the objects, men of little account, are from within the church, while the second implies that the objects are from without, that is, from the secular world. So, the Camp 1 statement, which is found in NIV and King James Version, reads in the NIV, "Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church!" Exclamation mark. And most scholars will say that is expected to be taken ironically. Now, Camp 2, the question, which we find in the most recent version of the NIV, NASB, New King James, and ESV, make it a question and refers to those without the church, those outside the church. For example, the ESV reads, which I think is the best and most easily understood translation, "So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church?" That's nice and clear. As is very often the case, there are arguments to be made for both interpretation. In this instance, older commentators favor the statement that suggests those within the church, while most modern commentators favor the question, pointing to those without. But I'm persuaded by this. The only way the statement interpretation makes sense is if it is delivered and received ironically. That is, Paul is stating with irony that instead of taking their disputes to the secular law courts, they should be appointing no accounts, the lowest in the church, the least among them, the least intelligent in the church as judges to settle these matters. While either interpretation can be made to work, a better fit seems to be the question interpretation, which refers to those outside the church, which flows more smoothly out of verses 1 to 3, where he takes the Corinthians to task for airing their dirty laundry in the secular courts, following it with verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? That is, unbelievers. Why do you take your cases, your internal matters, to unbelievers who have no standing among you in the church? I think that makes sense. I think that tracks. Now, verse 5. Paul writes, "I say this to your shame." Period. I say this to your shame. In chapter 4, Paul said that his purpose was not to shame the Corinthians. Let's read that verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Now, however, in this setting, he comes right out with it. "I say this to your shame." That is, their behavior has brought shame upon them. And he follows this with a quick jab to their pride. "Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren?" Well, we've established that the Corinthians were impressed with their own, quote, wisdom, end quote, as well as the Hellenist wisdom of the Greco-Roman community in which the church dwelt. From chapter 1, verse 17, to the end of chapter 2, in our Bibles, Paul addresses their misplaced devotion to human wisdom and their pride in their own. And in that extended rebuke, he touches on something that speaks to this situation in chapter 6. Let's go back and read this, and then we'll return to it in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Let's begin with verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God, note this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast before God. Now, skip down to chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, as I said, we'll return to this in a moment. But let's push on. Here in verse 5, the apostle employs irony and sarcasm to rebuke the church. A Lample paraphrase might read like this. You think you are so smart, so wise, yet for simple disagreements between two of your Christian brothers, you can't even find one person wise enough to adjudicate? Shame on you. Paul tops this off in verse 6 with a strong statement, or question, depending on the translation. The meaning is the same. He tops it off with an exclamation of incredulity. He writes, "But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers?" Goes to law translates the verb krinein, which means to hail before a court. That is, one Christian brother hauls another Christian brother into court to accuse him before a civil judge. And don't miss the importance of Paul's decision to refer to them as brothers. Listen to how David Garland discusses this. Garland writes, "The following verses reveal that Paul is not upset simply because they aired their dirty linen before unbelievers, but that they resorted to lawsuits at all. Brother Christians are pitted against brother Christians, adopting a cutthroat adversarial relationship rather than one based on love and selflessness. The church appears to be infested with enmity between members, and he deliberately chooses an image from the family, Adelphos, to remind them of their brotherhood. Paul uses the image of brothers slinging accusations against one another to shame them for impiously violating their brotherhood." That's David Garland. Here is their most egregious offense: behaving like adversaries rather than brothers. And believe me, this still happens today. I have been part of churches where this spirit prevails. On the average Sunday, but most especially in business meetings for the church, this adversarial relationship, rather than coming together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's sad. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking when this takes place in the Church of Christ that is supposed to be a family. Now, I want to offer an extended conclusion here. I want to return to those passages in chapters 1 and 2 that we looked at before. Turn, please, to chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, where Paul writes, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us not lose sight of the reasoning behind all this, the overarching theme of this first half of chapter 6. The church is not to be literally separate, isolated from the rest of society, as if it were huddling in a dark, damp cave away from everyone else, afraid of even breathing the same air as the rest in this fallen world. No, instead, the church is to be distinctive from society. There's a big difference. Distinctiveness is not separation. We are to be different. In their midst, but different, with a higher standard of behavior, answering to a judge higher than any other on earth. Compared to the sovereign Lord who will judge us, the members of the U.S. Supreme Court are no better than first-year law students. They're nothing. Compared to the God who created and rules the universe? Come on. Now, this does not mean that we are free to disregard civil laws. It means that Christians have an extra responsibility, an extra burden to keep not just civil laws, but God's laws. That is, the precepts, standards, and ways we know from His written word. And this is what renders the church and each of its component parts, the individual believer, distinctive. We might wonder, what is the basis for Paul's jaw-dropping incredulity over someone, or perhaps more than just one, suing a Christian brother in civil court? Why is he so exercised over this? Not just expressing disagreement and correction, but one can almost hear him banging his head against the wall in frustration over their stupid behavior. In chapter 2, Paul paints a picture of people who are to be, indeed, who are, distinctive, different from the world around them. Look at that in chapter 2. He first applies this to himself, offering his own behavior and manner of speaking as an example in verses 4 to 5. And my message, that is, Paul's message, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't try to impress you with my incredible wisdom and eloquence, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Then, in the following paragraph, he demonstrates how this same basis for speaking and living is to be a decisive force in their midst. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How did they obtain this, quote, wisdom in a mystery, end quote? From where did they obtain the ability to comprehend it? Well, we have that in verse 10. For to us, to believers, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even, note this, even the depths of God. So, we need to add all this up. The Corinthians are in possession of God's Holy Spirit, who, in turn, is in possession of, quote, even the depths of God, even the deep things, the deep, mysterious things of God. We, you and I, everyone who has placed his or her trust in Christ Jesus, have within us a direct, unbreakable connection to the mind, the power, the wisdom of very God. And then the apostle learns, as he rhetorically seeks confirmation in verse 1 of chapter 6, quote, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? No wonder he's banging his head against the wall. What are you, stupid? He's saying to the Corinthians. What is wrong with you people? So, add this up. Every believer in Christ possesses the Holy Spirit, who in turn knows the mind of very God. Every believer has, as his Father, very God, who never turns away the prayers of his children. Every believer stands now and will stand one day before the righteous judge of all creation, of the entire universe. And finally, every believer in Christ will one day have a hand in judging the entire world, even angels. With all that, how can we even think of relying on the unsaved to judge our family disputes?
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.